You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We are coming down the home stretch in our study of Colossians, Paul's letter to this church that was there in Colossae, southwestern Asia. I think most of you have got Colossae in Turkey fixed upon your brain since it's always the first slide. And we're in the second half of this letter, and really the second half of the letter is the practical section of the letter. Paul typically begins his letters, the first half are theological, about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done for us. And then the second half is about our practical response to Jesus. And we're down to that part where he's talking about what it looks like to represent Jesus to the world around us, to what Francis Schaeffer called the watching world. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So the idea is that as we're out there mixing with people who don't know Christ in various ways, he's arguing that we ought to have an awareness of the fact that we are Christ's representatives. We represent him. We want him to have a good reputation. We want people to be attracted to him, and that we can conduct our affairs with that overriding priority. We talked last week about how when it comes to evangelism, talking to people about Christ, that most of us are not public evangelists like Billy Graham. Most of us are not public preachers. Most of us are not even gifted evangelists in an interpersonal sense. I'm not. I have had friends down through the years that they just love to go out into a crowd of strangers and strike up conversations and talk to them about Jesus and lead them to Jesus. And it's like, I can't do that. But Paul knew that. And he knew that the vast majority of us don't have those kinds of gifts. He, as we saw last week, he did know, though, that whoever we are, God has placed us among people who don't know him. And this would apply to our family, both immediate family and extended family members. There are many of our family members who don't know Christ, that we, at least maybe the minority of us now, are placed among people who don't know Christ at work. Most of us may be retired from work, but that's a key arena. Neighbors, he's placed us among neighbors. We have people moving into and out of our neighborhood. We have people close by that he says, you can represent me to those folks. And then we're part of a larger community. You know, some of us go to the grocery store more often than others. At one point, my wife used to go to the grocery store multiple times a day. That's before she discovered lists. But then once she discovered lists, then she had to remember to take the list. But, you know, the upside of that is that she got to know some of the grocery store employees very well. Most of us are going to doctor's offices more than we ever did in our entire lives. But those are people in the community that we're being brought into contact with. Some of us are volunteering in community service organizations. And so Paul was not like, everyone needs to be like me. Paul was like, look at where God's placed you. He's placed you among people who don't know him. And maybe you're the only one that they have an opportunity to learn about Christ through. So he says, and this is what we covered last week, to represent Christ in what we do means to show God's love through our attitudes and actions to these people that are in our lives. I love this passage, Titus 3, 1. He says, he tells Titus, who was a pastor, remind the people to be subject to rulers, not rebellious, not ornery, not oppositional, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. What a great statement, to be ready for whatever good deed is needed in these arenas, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, and showing every consideration for all people. Well, that's a mouthful right there. And if we could, with God's empowering, live that out in terms of our demeanor and our attitude and our interactions with the people that we're in contact with, then that's part of the light of Christ showing brightly and attracting people to Christ. And then he says, but it's also we represent Christ through what we say. Through what we say. That we're not only to show God's love to people so that they get a different idea of God's love through us, but then we're to speak about Christ. We're to say the message of Christ so that people can know who he is and how to come to know him. Paul says in another passage, we are Christ's ambassadors. Man, what a privileged position for him to take an ornery, messed up cuss like you or me. Not just me, but you too. And to say, I've decided that you're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be my official spokesman. I'm going to explain to people who I am. I'm going to invite people to be reconciled to me through people like you. That's what he's just saying. He could have skywritten it across the sky. He could grant everyone a personal vision. But he said, I've decided to speak to people through you and me. And so that's what we want to focus on today, sharing the message of Christ with people, especially within that circle of our influence. And Paul gives us three guidelines. He doesn't give us a script. He doesn't give us a manual where if this happens, then you do this, and if people say this, then you follow up with this, and a tree of responses. Nothing rigid or formulaic about that. Rather, he gives us three guidelines. And by the way, I don't know what to make of this. This passage here, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, is the longest passage in all of the New Testament letters about how to speak for Christ to people who don't know him. So, his first guideline is that speaking, representing Christ through what we say begins not with talking to people about God, but with talking to God. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And in context, he's talking about prayer that's related to representing Christ in word and deed. So devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. That gets harder as we get older. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, us as Paul and his associates, that God will open up to us a door for the word, a door for the message, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Well, I just think this is awesome. He's saying, pray for me, and pray for the guys with me, that God will give us an opportunity to speak about Jesus where we are. And as he says, where he is imprisoned. Here's this man who was used to traveling, to being mobile, to going wherever he wanted. This man that was used to gathering large crowds of people to hear him talk about Jesus, suddenly he's imprisoned. He's under house arrest. He's extremely limited. But he says, pray for us that God give us an opportunity, because those limitations don't limit God. In another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, we're imprisoned, but the word of God is not imprisoned. God is sovereign over human circumstances, Paul says, so he can provide us with an opportunity to tell people about Christ. And somehow, you praying for that for us makes a difference. I don't understand why that is, but when we pray for Paul, he says, when you pray for me that God will give me an opportunity to share Christ with people, he'll respond to that. And we know that he did. We know that in a subsequent letter that he wrote, not long after this, to the Philippians, he says, it's awesome how God has granted us an opportunity to share Christ right where we are imprisoned. And he talks about how God had given him an opportunity through the imperial guards. You know, as an imperial prisoner, part of the deal was that he had to be handcuffed to an imperial guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, that's a very constraining circumstance. But he says, you know, after you all prayed for me, I found that I had a captive audience. And I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in that situation, how God did this, but somehow that situation where maybe one of the guards said, what are you in for? Something as simple as that. He said all the imperial guards who took turns in shifts guarding, they've all gotten the chance to hear about Christ now. So he's saying, pray that God will open up a unique opportunity. And if God answered their prayers for Paul when he was imprisoned, as we know that he did, then the logic here is he will answer our prayers as we pray for ourselves and for each other, that God will open up doors, opportunity to speak to people about Christ. It's not rocket science. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, many times we do not have simply because we do not ask. And this is embarrassing to share, but I've noticed in over the years, you know, I'd like to get up here and say to you, when I learned this principle, this guideline, I've kept it every day for the last 45 years or whatever it is. The truth is I phase in and phase out of this. The truth is that I get reminded and I begin to pray that God will give me opportunities to say something about Christ to folks. And sooner or later, he does. And you would think that would really lock this in, but then sooner or later, I forget all about it. Go on to something else or something less scary. And then he'll graciously remind me again. But it's just so simple. Pray, ask God to give you opportunities to talk to people about Christ, especially within that circle that we saw. You know, I think this works in a couple of ways. I think it's just a great way to begin the day as you get out of bed. Say, today's the day that you've made, and I'm hoping that one of the things that you've got for me today is a chance to talk to someone a little bit about you. And even as you go into situations, I'm sure that, like me, you've gone into certain situations where you have a sense of urgency. This person really needs to hear about the Lord, but I have no idea about how I could broach that conversation. Lord, I need you to open up a door. My wife got used to when she went to Kroger's or it was Giant Eagle for the third time that day to pray for God to open a door with that one checkout clerk that she always purposefully paid for her groceries through. So just this, he's recommending this as a habit that he will do far more through just this than we could ever imagine. In fact, I'm convinced that for some of us, including myself, we don't pray this very often because we're afraid he will answer. And then what do we do? And not only should we pray for ourselves for open doors, but as Paul is asking the Colossians here, we should pray for each other. One of the One of the things that we do in our home church, like most of our home churches, is that many of us gather together weekly to pray. And this should be one of the key themes. We should be thanking God with an attitude of thanksgiving. We should be praying for each other. But we should also be praying as representatives of Christ, praying for the people who don't know Him that He's brought into our lives, praying for opportunities to share a word about Christ. And over time, I'm looking forward to our next prayer meeting tonight because, there's three or four people that I know in our group who've had the chance to talk about Christ with someone. Over the last week, we've been praying for those opportunities for several weeks, and we get to celebrate that. So that's the first guideline. Pray for open doors. The second one is that when you pray for open doors and God gives you an opportunity to say something about Christ, then make the most of the opportunity. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders sounds pejorative, but it's not. It just means for those with wisdom toward those who are outside of the faith, who are outside of the family of God. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward them, making the most of the opportunity. That word, making the most of the opportunity, was a marketplace word. It was a word that described what people in the marketplace did when they saw a good deal, then they moved in on it. When my wife was down to Giant Eagle for the third time that day and saw that they were selling two bunches of asparagus for the price of one, then she'd make the most of that opportunity and buy double what she normally buys, so she'd make an extra serving of an extra batch of asparagus soup that we'd put in the freezer. I had a friend years ago, who was a stockbroker, and I was over at his office one day visiting him, and he said, "You know, Gary," he says, "there's always money to be made on the stock market. People think that, there's times when you can make money on the stock market and times when you can't, but the truth is you can always make money. The key is seeing the opportunities and taking advantage of them." And that's what this word is all about. And he says that the way that we make the most of the opportunity to say something about Christ with someone is to conduct ourselves with wisdom. He's against all scripts. I know people who have been trained in evangelism, and they've been trained in a one-size-fits-all technique. I mean, any of you ever exposed to that? I was exposed to that as an early young Christian. It was like, here's your opening comment to a person, and then from there you move here, and then you bring out this booklet and you share this booklet with them, and now go do it. And I always felt strange about that. I did it. And God used it. But it was always a little bothersome to me because it seemed like it was a one-size-fits-all recipe or formula. He's saying, no, you need to conduct yourself with wisdom. There are so many variables. How well you know this person, how much they trust you, how long a time you have to converse with them. There's lots of variables. How much they even understand already about the Bible or about God. Look at Jesus in the Gospels. Has he talked to different people? There was never any formula there. So conduct yourself with wisdom. So let me just real quickly walk you through some of how this might look according to the situation that you're in, just to give us a sense. One thing, the ideal situation is that you have loved the people in the non-Christians in your life, or been helpful to them to the point where they're thanking you for how helpful you've been, or they're even asking you, what makes you tick that you live this way? And then, you know, all the key is really just for us to give the credit to Jesus in some genuine, sincere way. Not to steal the credit for ourselves and say, well, you don't know what I was like before I met Christ. Or I have to just tell you, it's God who's changing me. I'm not a naturally good person. That may be all that's appropriate for us to say there, but it's honest, right? I'd love to see more of this, people actually asking us, how come you're so loving, so helpful? It may mean just simply being honest about the spiritual aspect in your life. I've often felt that if I'm truly committed to Christ, if Christ is the most important person in my life, then it's hard to be in a conversation with people very long without somehow Him coming up. You know, may it be as simple as talking with someone and they're like, why don't you come out and, you know, play poker with us Thursday night, and me just being honest and say, you know, I'd love to, but that's a night when I get together with some other folks for a Bible study that I really love, and I really don't want to miss that. You know, that's just the truth, right? And I think those sorts of opportunities come up quite a lot if we're genuinely committed to and excited about following Christ. And they may say, wow, why do you do that? And we'll have an opportunity to share a little bit more. They may just go, wow, let's change the subject. Okay, that's all right. We got to say something about Jesus. It may be that we get a chance to answer someone's question or someone's objection about Christianity. A lot of people have had bad experiences with what they think is Christianity. A lot of people have had questions that no one has ever answered for them. And sometimes our answer has to be, I don't know the answer to your question, but I could try to find out and get back to you. At other times, we will be able to give them a partial answer to their question or their objection. And that's helpful. That's important. I think about questions and objections I had before I met Christ that He used a specific person that I didn't know very well to answer my question. That took one barrier away from me coming to Christ. It may be, and I think this is maybe the most awesome one, it may be simply sharing how we came to Christ. And there are really, if you're looking for them, there's lots of opportunities that come up in conversation with people in a short way, just to say, you know, I was in a certain situation, and here's someone talked to me about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and that I could know Him. And I got to the point where I just thought, I'm going to give it a shot. And I just called out to Him and said, if you're real, if you exist, I want you to come into my life and show me that you're real. I'd like to know you. That whole sharing takes about 30 seconds. And it should be true. It should not be false. I've heard Christians make up false testimonies because they thought that they would be more effective. A lie is never more effective than the truth. But what I love about this is that this is your story. And you may feel like, I'm not an expert in theology. I'm not an expert in, you know, people's philosophical questions. Yeah, but you're the expert of your story. No one in this whole world knows your story of how you met Christ better than you know it. So you can share it with confidence. And the other thing is that this is powerful. God works powerfully through our testimony of how we met Christ to impact people. He surely did that for me. Think of the man born blind. When people began to question him, he's like, I don't know the answer to all your questions. One thing I know, I used to be blind. Now I can see, and this man Jesus enabled me to see. Well, that's testimony is powerful. It may be correcting a misconception that people have about Christianity. Through the years, I've realized most people have two big misconceptions about Christianity. One is that they believe that Christianity is about cleaning ourselves up so that we can come to God. Whereas the Bible says that we come to Christ the way we are. And then he begins to change us from the inside out. The other misconception that is still very prevalent in our culture is that Christianity is about earning God's acceptance through our rituals or our good works. Whereas God says God's acceptance is something that Christ paid for, so that he's offering it to us as a free gift just to receive. I always assume when I'm talking with people who don't know Christ that they've got at least one of those misconceptions, that they think you've got to earn your way to God's acceptance, or they think they've got to clean themselves up first before they could come to God. And just being able to share that those were my misconceptions, and here's what I discovered, is a super important word about Christ. It may involve giving someone a relevant book, a book that we think they might be interested in, that talks about the message of Christ. I remember giving my dad a book like this way back in when we were first married in the late 70s. And my father didn't know Christ, and you know how some people just shut you down when you try to talk about God? My dad was an expert at that, and it was intimidating to me. But at that time, Chuck Colson's book, Born Again, came out. And I knew that he had been fascinated by the Watergate conspiracy, so I just thought, well, you know, I'll give him this book. He likes to read. Gave him the book. I never heard a word about it. Many years later, after he passed away, and he told me not long before he passed away that he had received Christ, I'd be like, when'd you do that? I don't know, somewhere back there a ways. Well, thanks for telling me. All right. Anyway, when he died, my mom and I were going through his stuff, and I saw that book, Born Again by Chuck Colson, and there was a paper stuck in the middle of it as a bookmarker, and I opened that book up. The paper was a letter that I felt God had led me to send to him, just thanking him for the ways he had blessed my life. And the letter was as a bookmark in the very section where Chuck Colson received Christ. See, so you don't know. That's a low risk, high reward thing to do, to give someone a book that you think that they might be willing to read. Or a recorded teaching. We have so much access now to help people. Maybe you could listen to this teaching in the privacy of your own home alone. It may be giving someone an invitation to socialize with you and your Christian friends. What's the Korean, or the Chinese, Australian Chinese guy name, Phil? Yeah, what's his first name? He says, in the culture that we're in now, it's more important than ever that non-Christians be around Christians before they could begin to think it's plausible that they could become a Christian. I think that's a powerful point. He says, so I just try to get my non-Christian friends to hang out with my Christian friends in as many ways and as often as possible, because I know that that is going to help them see that it's plausible that they could be a Christian, because they think it's not plausible. So that's an opportunity. And then, of course, the opportunity to invite people to a Bible study. Well, you say, well, which one do I invite them to? Conduct yourself with wisdom. Pray about it. And then, you know, there are times when we realize what I need to do at this point is I need to issue a challenge, or to issue a challenge for the second or third or fourth time to someone to actually receive Christ. You know, studies indicate that most people have to hear the message about Christ, including how to receive Christ, several times before it ever breaks through. It's like as fast as that seed's put on their brain, Satan comes and takes it away. I had a neighbor who I shared Christ with. I don't know how many times I talked to her about how Christ had died for her sins, and he wanted to have a relationship with her, and her part was simply to ask him. And finally, she came over to my house one afternoon, and she said, I've just gone for a long walk. after talking to someone in your home church, and I sat down by a tree and I asked Christ to come into my life. And I said, that is so awesome. Thanks for telling me. She said, yeah, what I want to know is why didn't you ever tell me that? But, you know, who cares? We're not in a competition, right? So there are times when we need to not only ask someone, you know, I think you understand this now. Why not take this step where we need to ask them more than once without badgering people? So anyway, you see how, well, I won't do that. You just see there's all sorts of ways. I don't want us thinking that unless we have the chance to share the whole plan of salvation with someone and explain how to receive Christ and offer to pray with them to receive Christ, that unless we've done that, we haven't done anything. That's not the case. Sometimes that's what we get to do, and that's awesome. And there's nothing more awesome in this life than leading someone to Christ. But that is not, I will guarantee that if you ever get a chance to do that, you're riding on the backs of many other Christians who did a lot of stuff before you ever got there. And we need to know that this wisdom comes from not only our own experience over the years talking to people about Christ, but the wisdom he's talking about here is spiritual wisdom, which means asking the Holy Spirit in the situation, what do you want me to do here, Lord? I call it double listening. I'm trying to listen very carefully to the person that I'm conversing with, and I'm also saying, Lord, what's my move here? Show me what to do. But everything we say about Jesus to people that is with Spirit-led wisdom, that all counts. That we're like a link in the chain. And when people come to Christ, it's usually many other Christians, how they've loved that person and what they've shared about Christ with that person. Many links in the chain. And we just want to be an effective link in the chain. And we can all do that. The last guideline that Paul gives us is that as we converse with people, as we have spiritual conversations, we are to use gracious speech. Let your speech always, you see that word always? In the Greek, that means always. That's why it's translated always. Let your speech always be with grace. He does not say let it always be about grace. Of course, grace is the good news, and we want to find ways to talk to people about the grace of God. But he's talking about the way that we speak to people. Let your speech always be gracious, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to respond to each person. Gracious speech. Some ideas here. He says, what I mean by that is you have the ability to converse with people so that they find it, you know, salt on food makes the food taste better, right? And salt makes you thirsty for more. That's the idea here. We should be becoming conversationalists that people like to converse with. It's like it's safe to converse with us, even about spiritual things, so that their appetite for more conversation increases. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'll just give you some ideas. It means learning to show genuine warmth and genuine courtesy in our everyday interactions, even right down to when you're going, when you're passing people at a crosswalk. We can look at people because they're made in the image of God and smile at them and say, how are you? Or just say, have a good day. A genuine courtesy, politeness, not in a stiff way, but in terms of courtesy and friendliness and warmth. Some of us say, well, I'm just not that sort of person. Well, you may not be. Most of us aren't. I'm not. But God is that way, and God can give us surges of goodwill toward people right on the spot. That's so awesome when that happens. It means that we are learning to listen to other people with genuine, other-centered curiosity. I call this delighting to discover another person. Such an important expression of love, you know, especially in our culture where everyone's always talking at each other. This skill to be genuinely other-centered is a vanishing skill in our entire culture. You will stand out like a good sore thumb if you can simply carry on a conversation with someone for a number of minutes, only finding out about them because you want to find out about them. You say, that sounds boring. Well, that's on you. I mean, most of us are so self-absorbed that we're tolerating what we're asking people a question just to be courteous so we can get to the point where we can talk about what we want to talk about. Right? We're not really listening. You want to do one thing that will help, that will lead you into conversations about Christ? Here's what I would recommend. Each day, initiate a conversation with someone. And I don't care whether they're Christians or not, but with one person, and try to make the whole conversation you just learning more about them. That's it. That is, if you grow in your ability to really be curious about other people and delight in learning about them, God will work through that to open all kinds of doors for you to talk to people about Christ. Do you know how rare it is for people to have a conversation and walk away and realize they actually were interested in me? I had a guy who trained me as a young Christian. He said, Gary, never forget this. The most interesting person is the most interested person. People come away thinking that you're interesting. It's because you were interested in them. That's one practice that we could all develop that would lead to amazing spiritual ripple effects. We can share with people what we've discovered about Jesus more than declaring to them what's true about Jesus that you need to understand. In public speaking settings like this, it's more appropriate for the speaker to declare to the group because for one thing, people don't feel preached at because they can hide among a crowd, right? But for me to converse with you the way that I teach and preach is usually inappropriate because it's just the two of us. And the truth is that when we more share what we've learned about Jesus, that will be more receptive to people. People will be more receptive to that than if they feel like you're lecturing them. Gracious speech involves picking very carefully what we're going to disagree with people on. In our culture, there's landmines everywhere in our conversations with non-Christians. LGBTQ+, politics, those two blow up most conversations that Christians can have because they feel like I'm bound to disagree with you if you bring up sexual ethical issues that I don't agree with. I'm bound to disagree with you if you differ from me politically. Those are hills that we don't want to die on. I'm not saying that they're not important at all, but what we're trying to do is to give this person one conversation with someone who loves them and who loves Christ, and we want to save whatever disagreement we have about what counts most, which is who Jesus is. Gracious speech means learning to read in a conversation how receptive a person is and respond accordingly. I had a good friend in high school who I was talking with on a Monday morning. I said, how'd that date go with that girl you asked out? He said, well, not so well. I said, what happened? And basically he said, well, you know, at a certain point I went to kiss her and she slapped me. And I remember sitting there thinking, what kind of dense brute are you anyway? How could you possibly not know that she wasn't ready for you to kiss her? See, he wasn't reading the situation and responding accordingly. And now that applies in our conversations with people who don't know Christ. If we get the chance to bring up something, like I've already shared about Jesus, if the person responds with a I'm not interested look, then we go on to something else. Why should we say, no, hold still and keep your mouth open while I jam more down for something that you don't want? Right? That's where a lot of the one-size-fits-all formulaic evangelistic training has unintentionally done. On the other hand, if someone expresses interest about something that we've said pertaining to Christ, then we can give them a little bit more information about Christ. That's just gracious, wise speech. We can refuse, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God Almighty, to ever be belligerent or argumentative. Man, I wish more Christians would realize that the goal in such conversations is not to win the argument. It's to win the person to Christ. And this is the opposite of gracious speech, is belligerent and argumentative speech. We can discuss, we can have robust discussions, but our demeanor has to not slip over into being personally angry. And that's harder for some of us than others of us. And we can apologize when we offend people. That's part of gracious speech. If I realize I just responded to you with a sharp, sarcastic cut, which is one of my problems, because I was raised in a family where sharp, sarcastic cuts was just, that's how you lived. I married someone who is very high, very sensitive to that, and so that's been good training for me. But sometimes I do that in conversations with people that I don't even hardly know very well. Now what? Well, now I can say, you know what? That sharp, sarcastic, cutting comment that I just made, that was wrong of me. And I apologize for having said that. That often blows people's minds. One time I was walking with my good friend, John Cleary. I was discipling him at the time. And we took a walk around the alley behind my house. And we come around the corner, and there's my neighbor across the alley with a shovel behind his little garage, clearly furious. And we said, hey. He said, yeah, I can't imagine who would ever dump their oil from changing their car's oil in the back of behind my garage. Well, guess who did that? Me. So here I'm in this situation. No one knows that I did that. He's my neighbor who I want to attract toward Christ. John is the guy that I'm supposed to be helping to become a more effective Christian. What's my move here? It's not rocket science. My move was to go over and take the shovel from my neighbor and say, it was me, and I have no excuse, whatever. I was just lazy. Let me clean it up for you. Well, he just looked at me. He, as it turns out, was part of a super legalistic cult group. You know, sometimes what you do in a situation has an impact all out of proportion to what you thought. I just thought, you know, the goal here is to have it to do as little damage as possible from here on out. But anyway, he was aghast, and I just cleaned it up and apologized again, and we went on. A few years later, not primarily through me, I was one link in the chain. He came to Christ. His whole family came to Christ. And he was talking to me, and he said, you know, one of the things that made the biggest influence on me was the oil situation. He said, I couldn't believe that you could admit you were wrong. He said, I would never have been able to admit I was wrong because my whole acceptance with God was rooted in being right and not doing wrong. He said, I could not get that out of my mind. Where does he get the freedom to admit that he's wrong? Who would have ever thought that? I think it's a really good point, because we know, in spite of our best efforts to be gracious in our speech and to be wise in the way that we converse with folks who don't know Christ, we're going to make mistakes. And we always have the opportunity to demonstrate the grace of God by apologizing for our mistakes. That's why I put that last. That's kind of the cover all. Yeah, gracious speech, he says, If you learn how to converse with people graciously, then they feel safe. Then they begin to often to trust you more. Then they begin to let you know what their real questions are, what their real hang-ups are, what their real doubts are. And that gives you the opportunity to know more how to respond to each person, how to tell them about Christ that speaks to their needs and their situation. Yeah. There you are. I think we can. I love how Paul gives us these guidelines rather than an owner's manual. The beauty is, you take a group like this. I don't know how many people are here today, but to the extent that we just simply let the Lord teach us how to converse with other people about Jesus wisely, graciously, within that sphere of people that He's already put us in, He can do amazing things. He could do far more than a big crusade. Not that crusades are bad, I think they're great, but He can do far more in the long run in terms of reaching out to people and helping people learn about Jesus. So that's what we get to be part of. All right, let's pray. Lord, my biggest burden for this teaching was just that, you know, this is being able to talk to people about You. There's so many stereotypes, and You just want us to be ourselves, and You want us to be following Your Spirit, and You want us to be loving, and you're going to get all kinds of stuff done. Help us just to enter into that freedom, Lord. And thank You that You've placed each of us among people that were uniquely suited to show them Your love and to share about them. And I thank You that that's a big value in this group. And we are just grateful that for this wise instruction we got from Paul today. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.